Now let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and verses 11 and 12. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, don't worry about how you'll defend yourselves or what you'll say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Luke 12 and verses 11 and 12. We're going to hear about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This great sermon, if you've got a red letter Bible, you can see how much of these next columns are in red. It's Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. They're characterized by a balance of warning and encouragement. So you have warning here. First of all, in our text, Christ knows that if his enemies are going to treat him the way they will treat him, but those who live like him, those who believe in him and trust him and follow him, they too will be treated in exactly the same way as he's being treated. And so if they haul him before the Sanhedrin and Pilate and put him on trial and put him to death, that many of his disciples are going to be treated in the same way. So he prepares them in this way. He warns them. And then, at the same time, he greatly encourages them. You mustn't worry when you stand on trial, he says, because you're going to have a person with you, a person of enormous wisdom and capability, initiative and insight. And he's going to help you to speak. He will help you defend yourselves. That person is the Holy Spirit himself. And he'll be teaching you. He'll be bringing thoughts to your mind. And he'll be giving you courage not to lose your voice with fear, but to speak out on that occasion. The one whose eye is on the sparrow is going to be with us when we are under pressure, when we've got an interview, when we are confronted by a group of hostile men, and we will know what to say when a person takes a leaflet that we have given him and looks harshly at us and tears it into four and drops it at our feet and walks away. We won't collapse with horror, but we will go on with the work that we know God has called us to do, because we will have illimitable access to an indwelling spirit. So let's understand this morning these mighty words of encouragement of our Lord Jesus. Let's be educated in what this promise is, and let's start by an understanding of the nature of God and who the Holy Spirit is. And the first point I want to make to you is that the Holy Spirit is both God and a person. We insist he's a person. Let's start there. In other words, the Holy Spirit is never it. It's not an influence. It's always he. It's an entity. He's an entity with intelligence and a will and understanding and affection and individuality and all the elements that constitute our personalities. We derive them from being made in God's image and God's likeness. We don't ascribe personality to God. We haven't made God in our image. God has ascribed personality to us by making us in him, his image. So the Holy Spirit isn't deficient in any moral quality like kindness and patience and gentleness and wisdom and joy and peace and goodness. Graces like that don't come out of a substance. They come out of personality. They come out of personhood. And he has life in himself, like the Father has life in himself, and the Son has life in himself. The Spirit is just as much a person as Jesus of Nazareth is a person, but he doesn't have a body.
Unlike the angels, they have identity, they have names, Gabriel, Michael. But they don't have bodies, they are spirits. Well, let me break it down a little bit to explain to you how the Holy Spirit is a person. The scriptures use personal pronouns when they talk of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they don't say it. You'd say it about electricity. You'd say it about nuclear power. But when the Bible comes to speak about the Holy Spirit, the Bible says he. In Antioch, the Spirit spoke. He said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. He said, me. I have called them, he said. When the Lord Jesus spoke of the Spirit, we read it in your hearing, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify of me. Whom? He, Jesus says. Now, the phrase Spirit of truth is in the new tongue. Jesus wanted really to impress upon us now that this was an influence. He would have said, it. It was the perfect opportunity, dramatically, for him to say it. He said, he. It's not a force. He's not neutral. He's not impersonal. The Spirit is he. Or in John 16 and verses 13 and 14, you can count there eight he's and hims, or his, in those verses. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. So, there are no grammatical reasons at all for the masculine pronoun to be used there, but there are great reasons of truth and biblical, theological reasons that Jesus does so. The cults are without excuse that when they come and when the JW comes and knocks on your door, he doesn't believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. But here in the Bible, he's clearly called a person. Again, the Bible uses personal properties for the Holy Spirit. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. Peter says to Ananias, you lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Acts 5:3. You don't tell a lie to an electric current. You can lie to a meter reader, but you can't lie to electricity. You can't say, I'm a millionaire. It's people you deceive, not pebbles or tides or sunshine. Again, Paul tells the Ephesians, don't you grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, you don't grieve an abstraction or a force. You don't weep in shame that you grieved the law of gravity, but you grieve that you hurt someone who loves you and depends on you. I'm saying the Holy Spirit is a person whom we may please or offend, whom we may obey and walk with or keep estranged from our lives. Personal properties the Holy Spirit has. Again, the Holy Spirit has personal tasks that he performs. He has the power of speech. He can address the church. He can speak in Antioch and talk to the leaders of the church and say, separate to me for this work Barnabas and Saul. Well, I would have thought they heard a voice, like people heard the voice of the Father at the baptism of Jesus. That there was just unmistakably God speaking to that congregation. Paul tells Timothy, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith. The Spirit clearly says that. Or Jesus says of the Spirit, he shall teach you all things. Well, you know, you learn some things from your teachers at school, you learn some things from dad and mum, and you learn things from lecturers and so on, and from the books you read, elementary lessons. You can learn some elementary things from watching the clouds and from seeing the tides. But all things, things of eternity, things of heaven. The men that were going round the doors here, and we went round with them on Thursday, they had four questions at the end, four answers to one question at the end, and the question was, if you could talk to God, what question would you ask God? Firstly, why is there suffering in the world? Would you ask that question? Secondly, what is the purpose of life? And there were two other questions, but it was that second question. They said, when they came to Aberystwyth and talked to people on the doors, 90% of the people answered, saying, what is the purpose of life? The Holy Spirit will tell you. He'll teach you all things, the great things, why you're here on earth. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The Holy Spirit will tell you this. He'll teach you from the Bible in all sorts of ways how you may glorify Him. The Holy Spirit will tell you, love God with all your heart and soul and mind. And he'll teach you all things. Again, the Holy Spirit intercedes. That is, He prays for us. Romans 8:26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words can't express. Now a Tibetan Buddhist will set up a stick at the end of his garden, and he'll put a wheel on it that can revolve with streamers coming from it, and he'll put it there. He'll say, it's my prayer wheel. As it goes around, then it's saying prayers. It's bringing good luck into our life and into our home. That's what a Tibetan Buddhist will think like that. And then he'll forget about the wheel, except when a huge gale comes and the stick wasn't strong enough. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit is not like that. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest, whose name is love, whoever lives and prays for me. We have an advocate at the right hand of God, and he prays for us, our Saviour in glory. There's another person of God down here in us, with every Christian, and he intercedes for us. If only we knew what he said, but he doesn't share his prayers, his concerns for us. They can't be understood, those unutterable groanings, praying for us. Keep her. She's going through such a tough time. Help her. Strengthen her. Encourage her. Support her. Be with him now and keep him and make him holy. Keep him from temptation. The Holy Spirit is interceding. He's praying for us. He has a distinct loving personality. There's somebody you depend on. You've depended on your parents praying for you. Your wife praying for you. Your children praying for you for a long, long time. You're so thankful for that. The Holy Spirit is a person who prays for us. Again, the scriptures describe personal characteristics to the Holy Spirit. There are four occasions when the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Paraclete. It's here in the NIV as the Counselor. The word comes from two Greek words, para and kletos, and they mean one who's called alongside you. Someone's summoned. You've got your tongue tied. You've been accused of some sin or other, some wickedness. There's a court case. And you know how hopeless you are with your stammering tongue. You don't think very quickly, but you've got a friend and he loves you. And he'll speak up for you, and he's got eloquence and training, and he'll represent you so wonderfully when he stands before you. He's the barrister, the best, the top, with infinite wisdom and power and love for you. And he'll plead your cause. Now again, there's one in heaven and there's one on earth. The one in heaven is our Lord Jesus Christ. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's whispering your worthless name into the ears of his heavenly Father. And he ever lives to pray for you. But on earth, we have the Holy Spirit. And he intercedes for us as our advocate. As our counselor, as our defense lawyer. And won't it be wonderful when we stand before Almighty God in that great day? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. And we're going to stand before God in the great day, and we'll give an account of our lives. But the one we are speaking to, the judge, will be the Savior who took all our sin and guilt and shame. And died for us. And our advocate will be speaking up for us. Introducing us to God. Watching over us. Perfecting us. Will be the Son and the Spirit of God. You know your own limitations. You can't write back, so you can't express yourself as you should, and you don't read as much as you should, and you've got limitations. There are no limitations with the Holy Spirit. He's your friend, and he's your advocate, and he represents you. We can do all things through the Spirit who helps us. Wherever God places us, whatever tasks he gives you, when the church sets you apart and says, please do this work in the church for us. You are not limited by your own wits. But there is an enabling, there is a givenness, there is a strength in your weakness to help you with the tasks and the duties that you have to do. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Jesus said to his people. So I'm saying to you, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an influence, a quality, a force, a power, some emanation from God. He is as much a person as Jesus, but he doesn't have a body. Now that's the biblical context in which we set this particular promise of Jesus to his disciples who are facing then a great trial. How will they defend themselves? How will they know what to say? Don't worry, Jesus says. Trust this divine person who cares for you. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you say. And so, this teaching doesn't come to us roller coasting. It doesn't come like some crashing juggernaut that comes smashing into our lives in a rather insensitive and mechanical way, flattening everything before it. The Holy Spirit doesn't deal with us like that. The Holy Spirit doesn't brainwash us. The Holy Spirit isn't Big Brother. The Holy Spirit isn't like these answering machines. You know, you've had a phone, a credit card company, or a bank. Now, if your question is this, press 1. Now, if your question is this, press 1. If it's that, press 2. Now, if your question is, it's a machine, isn't it? What a person will say, ah, I understand. This is where the £1,000 has gone. And they'll tell us all so sweetly and easily, oh, we want a person to deal with us. God is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he deals with us sweetly and lovingly as a person does. And he understands personal differences. He knows the difference between a little boy whose concern is to get a ticket for the big game and praise about that, and an old Christian who's got other deep concerns that he can't share with his wife even, and that he brings to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is sensitive to every one of us and our strengths and our weakness. And that's the explanation, you see, of how people have been absolutely brilliant on trial. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs and the women then that were burned at the stake, and the way these women stood up and answered cardinals and explained to them the mystery, the incarnate Jesus, and the difference between him saying, "I am the bread of life," and bread and wine, and the Lord's Supper. Truths like that they knew, and they answered, and the explanation is the Holy Spirit was with them, helped them. You've known it. You're on the doors, you're on the streets, and you're talking to people, and you don't know what they're going to say to you. And you find yourself saying things that really were just so suitable and so helpful. And the person is uptight. So I'm saying to you, the Holy Spirit is a person. Now I want to say the Holy Spirit is God. He's expressly called God. Even the New World Translation, the Bowdlerization of the Bible by the Jehovah's Witnesses and their translation, they can't get away from this. You see, Acts 5, Peter saying to Ananias, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you lied to the Holy Spirit? You kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." Acts chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, you lied to God. There it is. You lie to the Holy Spirit. You lie to God. The man saying these words, Peter, was a man born and bred a Jew. An old covenant believer. He said, "The Lord our God is one Lord." The one thing they hated, what they had suffered for, was dabbling with other gods, with idols and Baals. And the one thing the 70 years in Babylon, in exile from their home, taught them, that they were not going to dabble with other gods from now on. The Lord was one. There was only one God. And yet that believer, that Peter, was able to say, you lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. You have the same background. It comes so incidentally, without thinking. Paul comes from the same background, that there's only one God. Paul calls the Christians the temple of God. And for this reason, they're the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in them. They're the temple of God because the Spirit of God is there. 1 Corinthians 3:16. The Christian is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore glorify God in your body. That's what he says. He says to them, they are the temple of the living God. He's referring to the Holy Spirit living in their lives. And Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. He has a little sequence there, verses 4 and 5 and 6. He talks about the three members of the Godhead. He says they are the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. The same Spirit,
The same Lord, the same God. 4, 5, 6. The same Spirit. What's the order? It isn't Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit, the same Lord Jesus, the Son, and the same God. He puts him in first place in 1 Corinthians 12 and 4 and 5 and 6. And then you have Matthew's Gospel. And Matthew's Gospel is really written to persuade Jews to believe. And how he is quoting again and again from the Old Testament to show that the life, the birth, the death, the accoutrements of his death were all prophesied in the Old Testament. And he ends by a great commission. The risen Christ sent us into all the world. And we are to baptize men and women in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One name, the name, not the names, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then there's the grace at the end of 2 Corinthians 12, the grace of the Lord Jesus, he comes first. And the love of God, he comes second. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, he's third. And he's put there, on a par with God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit. And we often say, you couldn't put Mary there, could you? You couldn't say the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of Mary. Well, she's a sinner. And she's a creature. But the Holy Spirit is divine. You couldn't say baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Apostle Peter. Because he's a sinner who had cursed and sworn and was cowardly in Antioch. Name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is God that we are dealing with. And he displays the characteristic, the attributes of God. What we call the incommunicable attributes. There are some attributes of God, his love and his tenderness and his mercy that he communicates to us and he makes us like that. There are some attributes of God. They are the attributes of the Creator. And so, he is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything exhaustively. And the glory of God isn't that he knows about all of you and me and everything about Aberystwyth and everything that's in the sea. But that he knows everything about God. The Holy Spirit knows everything about God. The Spirit searches the deep things of God. Now sometimes we read of the magnificence of God. The infinite majesty and glory of God. It takes our breath away. We feel we're on a precipice. And we say, all the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, I'm almost falling over. But the magnitude of God. Here I am, a speck of dust. You could put my brain, it's about this size, isn't it, in the palm of my hands, and all the wonder of that brain, but so limited. It's a finite brain, it's a measurable brain in the end. But God's mind, God's being, his matters, is infinite. The universe is a speck before this immense God. And we say, what a God. We'll never know you. We'll never want to know you. We'll never want to become God, but we want to be like you in a holy and a loving way. We want to enjoy you and worship you and serve you forever and ever. And of all the effects of sin taken from us. Oh, we say, but when the Holy Spirit comes to the edge of the precipice, and when the Holy Spirit considers God, he doesn't say, he doesn't say that at all. He knows the secret things of God, the depths of God. There's no crutch under the stairs, there's no cellar, there's no attic corner, there's no cupboard, there's nothing under the carpet, there's nothing in the drawer you haven't opened for a long time that's hidden. In God, from the Holy Spirit, he knows the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God. He knows all the perfections of God. when we say the Holy Spirit is omniscient, that is all-knowing, the wonder of it is that he knows everything there is to know about God. That's only God. Only God can know the deep things of God.
If you deny this doctrine of the Trinity, what you've got is a Bible. And then he isn't simply omniscient, he's omnipresent. Psalm 139, it sings the wonders of that. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from his presence? I go to the heavens, he's there. I make my depths in the grave, he's there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me. If I say, the darkness will hide me, the darkness is light to him. He is everywhere, the night shines like day. So he knows, and he is everywhere. Everywhere in the world he is. It's such a glorious comfort to us that he is God, and yet he's a person, a personal God. You can know God yourself as a personal God. You can know him today as your own, your very own Father. You can know him through Jesus Christ. You can have what we famously and maybe repetitively say, but need to say again and again, you can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, here's a good day. Here's a good day to begin with God, isn't it? It's the 10th of the 10th of the 10th. And you never forget that date. And you could say, I came to know God as my Savior. As the Holy Spirit took a message and touched my heart and touched my mind. And I knew I couldn't go on any longer just by myself. But I had to go on with the power that the Holy Spirit would give me to trust in Jesus Christ. To confess my sins to him. And cry to him to be my Father and my Savior. It was on the 10th of the 10th in the year 10. That I began my pilgrimage. With Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit that we have promised will be with us in times of stress and strain. He's divine and he's a person. And he loves us. Paul can talk to the Corinthians and he can say, the Romans, he can say to them, I urge you, brothers, by the love of the Spirit, I urge you, brothers, in consideration that the Holy Spirit loves you. He loves you. It's the Spirit's love for us, not their love for the Spirit. Romans 15:30. He's urging them to obey because the Holy Spirit loves you so much. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench him now. And he's telling them things that they're to do. They're strong. Bear the burdens of the weak, he says. And so on. Or James says, do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he causes to live in us longs jealously? James 4:5, it's a footnote there. It's the best translation, I believe. The Holy Spirit yearns over us. Well, now, God is love. And Jesus Christ loved me, Paul says, and gave himself for me. The Holy Spirit loves you. It's a great discovery to make. You went to church one Sunday morning and the preacher told you, not only did God love you, which you knew, and Jesus Christ loved you, and you knew that, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The Holy Spirit loves you. He loves you. He's brought you here. His great work, of course, is to sanctify us. It's to change us from one degree of glory to another, to make us more patient and God-fearing and prayerful. and kind and patient. Holy Spirit does this. He doesn't give up because he loves us too much to give up working in us. And he guides us. He leads us. He leads us into holy living. He leads us into a fellowship of people who love the Bible. He leads us to believe and do what the Bible tells us to do. The Holy Spirit leads us because he loves us. It's an everlasting love. It had no beginning. The Holy Spirit has loved us eternally. And without a break in time, he came and orchestrated the people who would influence us, family, wife, friends we met in college, camps we went to, children who spoke to us about their new discovery. The Holy Spirit orchestrated it all because he loved us and was determined that we should be saved. Imagine he indwells us. The Spirit of holiness indwells us. You think now of someone in London and they've got a problem with the drains. Their sewer is clogged. And so they phone Buckingham Palace and they ask the Queen and Prince Philip if they can come down and rod the drains for them and clean it all out. They've got all the rods, so you just come and give us a hand, they say. And of course that's just so far-fetched, isn't it? There are good men who are glad to do that business and be rewarded for it. It's necessary business. Our sewers have to be rotted and cleaned out. It's awful when they get clogged. Holy Spirit comes into your life. Clean up the mess that you make. Alright, it's not that all the angels are there in the morning and they're receiving orders from God, and God says, no, there's a little old lady in China, back in the country, and she's been having illegal meetings, Bible studies in her home, and she's on trial. Can't go long to live. She's got cancer. She's going to be dead in 2 months. One of you go down and help her. And the angels shuffle around and they want to help evangelists and presidents and preachers in great congregations. A little old lady in China. And they go and help her on trial for her life. And finally a junior angel says, I'll have a go. And they all breathe a sigh of relief and off he flies. It's not like that at all with us. We have to give a reason for the hope we have. We have to stand and be unashamed. And God hasn't sent an apprentice into our lives. He's come. He's come. God the Holy Spirit comes. And he's with us and he equips us and teaches us and he instructs us and gives us the words to say. And when we make mistakes, he uses the mistakes to make us more humble and more dependent on Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is immensely loving towards us. He teaches us what to say. So you come to the Acts of the Apostles, and there you are. He's a fisherman, and it's the day of Pentecost, and they're charged with being drunk. So he gets up, he says, men and brethren, we're not drunk, this is the third hour of the day, no one's drunk this time of the morning. Jesus Christ has sent forth the Holy Spirit. He speaks about Jesus Christ again and again. He never says I or me or mine. Never says the personal pronoun once in the entire sermon in Acts chapter 2. He speaks about the Lord Jesus. The Spirit helps him. The Spirit has filled him to speak. And in Acts 4 they're arrested. And they answer the Sanhedrin so well and people take note of them that they've been with Jesus. They say, well, I'm sorry, we've got to obey God rather than men. And then the last half of the book of Acts deals with the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus is converted and he starts to speak before magistrates. and before great rulers. And he speaks so boldly before Felix the governor, before Festus the king, before King Agrippa. "You almost persuade me to become a Christian," the king says as he hears Paul. He reasons about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. He goes to the heart of things. He really lays it on, this evil man. Because the Holy Spirit is strengthening him and keeping him for this work. And the history of the church over the last 2,000 years has shown how wonderfully Christians have been able to speak up. Speaking up today in Pakistan and India. Speaking up in the Middle East. There's ungodly, hateful men who are glowering at them. They say what they should say and they face their death with courage. Because the Holy Spirit is with them. My friends, you are facing a future without the Holy Spirit. If you say no to my Savior, that's it. You're on your own until you meet him who you have shunned. Oh, you see the Holy Spirit repenting of your sins and pleading the name of Jesus Christ and give yourself to God. But from now on, you shouldn't be alone. Him helping, strengthening, giving you courage and tenderness and hope. The Spirit can do it. Lord, bless your word now to us and help every single one of us here to entrust ourselves to you, to know access to an indwelling Savior day by day. Oh, help us. Come, gracious Spirit, use your word to accomplish your own great, gracious, loving purposes of making us like Jesus Christ. Give glory to him in all our lives. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.